right. Good morning, everybody. Again. So again, I want to thank those of you who are on time this morning. We've changed up the services for this Christmas season, so there might have been some of you that missed the beginning, so hopefully you'll be able to catch up with us and where we're going. I do encourage you, during the sermon, feel free to write questions, write comments on that Connect card that's in your bulletin. It actually just tears off, so you'll be able to tear it off and put it in the offering plate here in just a little bit. So what we're going to do, today is we're going to do the introduction to our Advent series. So everything I'm giving you today is the introduction. So this is the beginning of a five-week journey. So we're just going to talk about the beginning today. I think there's some important things that we need to look at today. So it's just the introduction. So in case you missed it in the beginning, what we had said is when you go into your Bible, there's a very important page, and it's this page called the New Testament. When you take that one page and you turn from the Old Testament into the New Testament, you are turning the page on 400 years of history. 400 years of history. Now, this is not just any like 400-year gap. This is a very specific gap that very much is connected to things that were spoken and things that were supposed to happen according to the Old Testament. So for us today, understanding our New Testament, to do that well, we need to actually understand a little bit of this 400-year history, what was known as the 400 years of silence. Now, I know it's a little hard to read. This is the best map I could find to help us kind of track the timeline of this, because there's so much going on, it's very easy to get lost. So you can Google the 400 years of silence later, and you can see this map a little more clearly. But what you have going on in the people of God is this. When they come out of the Exodus, they come out of Egypt, they journey through the desert, they establish Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, so to speak, is represented there. And what you have is you have this amazing beacon of God and his people that was supposed to be the representation for the whole world. Like, they were supposed to see what God was like, what his people were like, and it was this incredible thing. And the people had made this covenant and said, we will do everything that's in this covenant, and if we don't do it, then all of these things we'll pay the price for. And so what you see is that season in the people of God where that happened. Like, they got to see all the joy and all the things and all the blessings of God, and then they forgot God and started sinning, and they started breaking the covenant. And what happens in that is you end up with the people of God being kicked out of the land. That's what we call the exile. So they go out into exile. They're no longer allowed to be looked at like the people of God. They're no longer allowed to be this great beacon of light because they stopped representing Jesus. They stopped representing God. And they started choosing other gods, and they started doing other things that they weren't supposed to be doing. So they go into a season of exile. But because God's so merciful, he says, I'll let a small group come back, and we'll see how that small group does. So after 70 years of exile, this small group of people comes back into Jerusalem. And what they do in that time is they begin to rebuild the temple. So all that block there on the left that says Persian rule, that's all what's happening during the exile. You've got a few prophets that are talking. You've got some things that are being shared. You've got this rebuilding of the temple, a rebuilding of the wall. But when they come back in, they don't come back in the way they left. See, when they left, they had a king, and they had a religion. But when they come back in, they don't have a king anymore. They just have religion. So they say, you guys can go back to the land. You guys can worship. That's fine. We'll give you your religion, but we're not going to give you a ruler. So in this time, they're ruled by the Persians. Now, that's significant in the sense of this, is because what happens now is when you sort of go to your Old Testament and you read it, and then you look in your New Testament, like, this seems like two different worlds. Like, something changed. Well, this is what happens in the 400 years, is the scene changes. So if we were to close the curtain on this stage and open it again in a few minutes and there was all kinds of different stuff, we had an entirely different band, we had an entirely different group of people up there, that's kind of what happens. Like, God closes the curtain for a while and the stage gets reset. And so what you see here is the way this gets reset is this guy named Alexander the Great. Maybe you've heard of him, right? He comes and he conquers all that territory there that you see in those colors. And part of the territory that he conquers is Jerusalem. Now, as the stories in history go, he was on his way to sack Jerusalem, and one of the priests at the time had been reading some of the prophets, and he realized that Alexander the Great is one of the people that Daniel prophesied about. So he dresses in a white robe, and he goes out to meet Alexander the Great. And when they have this conversation, he says, listen, you need to look at these scriptures. This is you. And he's like, this is unbelievable. I just had a dream that a man in white would meet me and talk to me before I came into Jerusalem. So he spares Jerusalem from being destroyed. And it's kind of this interesting dynamic here. So you see Alexander the Great, and he's got this huge kingdom. He actually ends up drinking himself to death because he thinks there's no more kingdoms for him to conquer. So he gets depressed. He does all this stuff, and then he gets depressed. So you see that guy. And so what happens is you have a little time where Alexander the Great rules just shy of 300 B.C. All right, I'm a B.C. guy. I'm not a B.C.E. guy. It means before Christ, not before Common Era. Sorry. All right. Anyway, I'm done ranting. Okay. All right. So Alexander comes in. And when he comes in, this is also the time like the Greek Empire is really in its heyday. Like it's launched. It's gotten very big. The Greeks are doing a lot of things. And in this time, what you have is you have Alexander takes over. And then when he dies, his kingdom gets split amongst the four heirs. And so two of those guys are Ptolemaeus and Seleucids. I don't know how to say his name, but that's a good guess. All right. During that season, that's when the people of Israel sort of change the way they're doing things. We see the formation of this group of liberals, people that loved the Greek influence. They said, we want all of that Greek influence now here in Jerusalem, so let's let it all in. Let's take it all in. We'll take in all the gods. We'll take in all this stuff. We're not really so sure about this whole resurrection thing anyway. And that group becomes like the rationalists and the pop culture people of the day. And what we know then from our New Testament is that's the Sadducees. Then you got the other group in the midst of this that says, no, we need to go back to the old days and we need to do it like we always did it. We need to get real strict on this. So let's make sure every letter of the law is followed. We know that group, right? That's the Pharisees. And it's in this time that you also, you have the Greek translation of scripture. So they take the Old Testament and they translate it into Greek. It's what's known as the Septuagint. It's 70 scholars that developed this whole thing back then. And so you start to see this Greek influence take over. And you start to see the division of these groups. You've got the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And in that time, we have the temple in Jerusalem. And then there's a priest who's married to a Samaritan who says, I don't know about this temple, so I'm going to go over here in Samaria and I'm going to build another temple. And we'll tell people they need to worship at this temple and not that temple. So you remember the woman at the well? The whole story about, hey, the Samaritans say we have to worship here and the Jews say here. This is why. There was a split in this 400 years. So you have two different temples. You've got a couple of different groups. You've got the scriptures being changed into another language. And then in the midst of this, there's this huge conflict that's happening between these two guys. So you got Seleucus and Ptolemy and all these guys in there. They're fighting, and Jerusalem's just stuck in this meat grinder of conflict. So for centuries, just this group comes and sacks it, and this group comes and takes it back. And this becomes the most fought over piece of land in the entire world. To this day, you could probably still say it's the most fought after place on earth. And in that time, there's this guy named Antiochus Epiphanes that shows up. And his first act was to depose the priesthood. No more religion. You guys already don't have a king, so we're just going to take your religion from you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to end the line of Aaron. So if you remember, Moses comes out, leads the people. God institutes Aaron and his family line as the priests. So Aaron and every descendant after him are to be the ones that take care of like the religious process. So Epiphanes comes in and he says, this is no more. I'm going to sell it off. So who's the highest bidder? Who wants to buy this Jewish religion thing? And he sells it off to a guy named Jason. And Jason's such a great high bidder that he actually gets himself tricked out of it. So he's tricked out of the priesthood by his younger brother. Anybody ever have that happen? The younger brother tricks the older brother out of something, right? Just punch in the arm. It's kind of this chaos going on. But in that time, it was believed that the Epiphanes guy was gone down to Egypt and was killed. So the Jews kind of rally together a little bit, say like, hey, he's been killed, so let's take out Jason's brother and let's see if we can get our priesthood back in order. Well, as it turns out, Epiphanes is not dead. He hears about it, comes back super ticked off. So what does he do, right? He goes into the temple. He goes into the Holy of Holies. He kills off 40,000 people in that time. It's a terrible time for the people of God. So he forces his way into the Holy of Holies. He destroys the scrolls of the law. So this is like so where some people think that the Dead Sea Scrolls group, they took off with a copy, right? Because he's coming in, he's destroying all the scrolls. He's destroying the scriptures. And in the horror of the Jews, he took a pig and he sacrificed it on the altar. Now, it's hard for us to grasp how disgusting that is for a Jewish person, because some of you are like, hey, I just had bacon this morning, right? No problem, right? But for them, it would be like if all of us went to somebody's house and we peed all over the house and we took poop and rubbed it all over the walls and we said, you have to live here for the entire year before it can be cleaned. It's like that disgusting for the Jews to have a pig sacrificed on the idol or on the altar. So he sacrifices this pig on the altar, and then he makes a broth out of the carcass, and he puts the broth, he scatters the broth all over the temple. It's the defilement of the temple. And what you see here is actually, it's the prophecy of Daniel, where he had said, for 2,300 days, the temple will be defiled. So one of the prophecies comes out here, and what that's known as is the desolation of abomination. So you have a nation without a king, and now without a religion. But 6.5 years later, some of you maybe have heard of the guy. You saw that little slide there that said the Maccabean Revolt. So Judas Maccabees shows up, kind of gets a little band of people together, and they said, we're going to go take back the temple. So if you're Star Wars fans, like the Maccabees were kind of like the resistance of the day. All right, they're going to jump in. They're always outnumbered, but they've always got some hope. So they're jumping in, and they say, we'll just take it back. So they were actually a little bit successful, and they were able to create a time where there was some Jewish rule, and it seemed like, okay, maybe we've got a chance to do this again. Maybe there's a little bit of hope here for us. But they get a little paranoid in this revolt, and they said, well, we think somebody's going to come and sack the land again, so let's make a deal with some of these other nations and say, hey, if we pay you, will you guys protect us? I said, well, sure, we'll take your money. We're not going to protect you, right? And they don't. And so what you see is you see the beginning of Roman rule. So this guy named Pompey, he's a Roman general, comes down from Damascus, comes into Jerusalem, kills a lot of people, overthrows the city, and he captures it for Rome. That's about 63 BC. So now you have this nation of people that have forsaken following God. Some have tried to put things back into play, but there's so much influence, so many other religions, so many other things that keep taking over the land, so much death, so much carnage. It's a far cry away from what it used to be when David and Solomon were around. What was meant to be this huge beacon for the entire world is now left desolate, destroyed, war-torn, full of conflict for centuries. Can you feel the tension? Every effort they went into, everything they tried just seemed to fail. It only lasted for a little while. Their government's absent. They have no king. It's a little verse that comes from Ezekiel. One of the reasons they have no king is because God told him he was going to take the crown away. The crown will not be restored until he to whom it rightfully belongs shall come, to whom I will give it. So all of the kingly line of Judah, none of them is the crown meant for after God takes it. So they have no kingdom. They have no priests. They're in this 400 years of silence. Their military is really nothing to speak of. There's false gods all over the place. They've had the Persian gods. They've had the Greek gods. They've had the Roman gods. They've got people split into parties. Morality is no longer clear and obvious. Right? The temple's still there, but people say, well, I don't know. The Samaritans, they've got their temple. So like, we'll just create a little mini version over here called a synagogue. And you start to see these little pockets pop up. This is a little too dangerous to go to Jerusalem to go to the temple, so we'll build some synagogues. All right, you got liberals, you've got rationalists, you've got nationalists, you've got traditionalists, you've got all kinds of division. You've got tons of carnage, you've got evil men, you've got some righteous men, you've got all this war-torn stuff, and there's this little group of people saying, okay, God, we hope that something good will happen. But for the most part, you'll say Israel fell on some dark times. These are some dark, dark years. See, there's political, cultural, religious shifts. All of it's been taking place in this 400 years of silence. Now I look at that. I said, that sounds a lot like today. So much division, so many pockets, so many religions, so many choices, so much chaos swirling around, always a threat of a war. So these people had gone to exile. They were longing for the old days. They were longing for something that had gone by. So that's a little bit of the history that's there. Now, in their longing, when you reach a place where all of that happens to you, I think you would come to a place where you say, like, all right, God, we've tried. Everything we've tried has failed. It's like, what can we hope in? And I think they went back to some longing. They went to some places where they said, well, these are things God has said from old times, right? All the way back to Genesis. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Well, you guys know this is talking about Jesus. It's the first utterance of the gospel in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3. So if you tried all of these things, God, everything we're trying is failing. Like, what hope do we have now? This feels desperate. This feels dark for us. And you go back and you say, when will the offspring come? When will that one come that will crush the head of these enemies? When will that happen? So the Lord appeared to Abram and he says, to your offspring I will give this land. Remember, it's not plural here. This is singular. To Jesus will come the land. When is he going to come? Lord, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. This is Moses talking, saying Jesus is going to come. A prophet is going to come who is like me, who will lead you. He says it again. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. When will he come? See, I've made a covenant with my chosen one, and I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring, singular, your offspring forever, and build your throne for all generations. God, when will you do that? When will you restore that? So the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call him Emmanuel. When is that going to happen? See, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulder. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When is he coming? Everything we try fails. We need the one. See, the increase of government, the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. The throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore. God, when will that happen? This is all they're left with. It's these hopeful promises. So the day is coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. God, when's the new covenant coming? We can't keep the old one. We keep failing. But you, O Bethlehem, you're too little to be among the clans of Judah. But from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel. God, when? When will you send him? When is he coming forth? Start to see those things. I think that's the tension. They've got all this chaos. They've got all this brokenness. They've got all this failure. And all they can do is really now just hold out for the one. God, you promised an heir. When is he coming? When is it going to happen? So that's a snapshot of the 400 years of silence. That's a lot that happens in 400 years, right? So now here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back and we're going to look at the end of the Old Testament, then insert the 400 years, and then we're going to look at the start of the New Testament. All right? So that was our introduction, our study. Now let's put it together, okay? We're going to put some of this together. So when you go to Malachi chapter 4, these are the last words of God to the people of Israel for the 400 years of silence. It's, behold, the day is coming. It's burning like an oven when the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. So remember the law of my servant Moses and the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Now Elijah's been long gone at this point. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children
and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Strong words. This is how the Old Testament closes. This is the last thing God says to the people. I'll send Elijah to you. And then what happens is you see the 400 years of history. All this chaos, all this stuff, all the way up to Roman rule and Herod the Great. Now we're going to turn the page. We're going to turn the page into our New Testament. Now as we turn the page, I want you to remember two things specifically out of the 400 years of silence, and that's this. The priesthood has been sold off. It's no longer solely connected to the line of Aaron. It's been sold. And the king has been dethroned. No religion, no ruler. So take a look at what happens in the New Testament. So in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah. Somehow he got there. He was of the division of Abijah, and his wife was from the daughters of Aaron. And we're starting to come full circle. Her name was Elizabeth. And if you know Zechariah's story, he goes into the temple. It's his turn to go in, take care of some things. And the angel Gabriel shows up and he says, look, I stand in God's presence. I'm going to tell you something. He's like, I don't know if that's really going to happen. So he gets struck not being able to speak until his son is born. He says, you're going to have a son. He's like, I'm really old. And he's like, it's going to happen, man. Like, go home and give her a kiss. It's kind of that kind of thing, right? So you have this priest named Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, who's from the line of Aaron. You get a vision from an angel. He talks to them. This is what he says. Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel. Hey, didn't we just hear that? What God said at the end of the Old Testament is now coming full circle at the beginning of the New. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. God comes and he speaks to the line of Aaron. But he doesn't stop there. He also speaks to the line of David. See, in the sixth month, that same angel stands in the presence of God. He was sent to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. See what's happening here? We're now talking about a priest and a king. The one is coming. It's being announced to these two lines that have been contested and overthrown and fought over for all of these centuries. And this is what he says. Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. This is why there's so much celebration going on. He's coming. The one is coming. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. All of this longing, all of this turmoil that they've been through now is being spoken into. And God is saying some very big things. Remember back to Ezekiel, right? The crown will not be restored until he to whom it rightfully belongs shall come. He's coming. He's coming. And now this God who has been so distant and so silent for 400 years is now suddenly this close. He's soon to be this close. He came dependent upon a woman to take care of him and to raise him up. She's a relative of the line of Aaron. She's married to a man from the line of David. The needed priest and king is on his way. Can you feel it? They've lived through all of this tension, all of these countries blowing them up over and over again. And yet now God comes and he speaks. He says, I'm on my way. I'm on my way. No more of this silence. So what does it look like? What does it look like when he arrives? This one that's to come, the one they've been waiting for. So these two people that were spoken to, they celebrate with a song and a prophecy. So we're going to look at those for just a minute. Mary says this about Jesus who's coming. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Not just for a moment, friends. We're talking generations. He's showing his strength with his arm. He's going to scatter the proud. He's going to deal with the thoughts of their hearts. He's going to bring, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's going to knock the wicked over. He's going to exalt those who have been mistreated. He's going to raise up those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things. Think about that for a minute. If you're hungry, he will care for you. But the rich who feel self-satisfied, I don't need anything, I don't need anybody to help me, I got it all. He says, you're going to feel empty. He's going to help Israel. He's going to remember his mercy. He's going to go all the way back, and he's going to do what he said to Abraham, and he's going to give us the land. They're expecting this. They've been waiting. He's coming. It's blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. This is from Zechariah. He's visited and he's redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now I'm going to pause there for a minute. One of the reasons I believe this is a prophecy is because the word raised there is not just, hey, somebody finally came. Like, let's shout out loud. The raised here is actually the same word for resurrection. He's prophesying the resurrection of Jesus even before he's born. He's raised up a horn of salvation, one who will conquer sin and death. He's raised up that horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old that we should be saved from our enemies. But know this, friends, Jesus did not come just to militarily conquer things. That day is still yet to come. What he did come was to conquer the real enemies that we face. That's the enemy of our heart. He came to conquer sin. He came to conquer death. He came to conquer the things that always lead us away from him. He's talking about those things. He's going to save us from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. He's going to show the mercy that was promised to our forefathers. He's going to remember the covenant. He's going to make it new again. He's going to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Just think about that for a minute. I know there's some people who have been scared into following God. Fear of hell seems to propel people to say, okay, Jesus, I need some help. When Jesus comes, friends, he says, you serve him without fear. Because all the holiness and the righteousness that you need is provided. He brings all of that for you. You receive that from him. He says, you serve him without fear. So they celebrated. They celebrated with a song and a prophecy. They spent a little time being overjoyed that God, who had been silent, is now coming close. So these two, Mary and Zechariah, they say some powerful things. They say some powerful things. They tell us a little bit of what it looks like when Jesus arrives. So this is what we're going to do in this series. We're going to talk about next week what it looks like when he arrives. Right? What kind of people qualify for Jesus' arrival? What's our part in asking him to draw near? And then what do we do when it feels like Jesus isn't showing up? There may be some things that we carry, and he says, no, I need you to sit in that for a while. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. So what I want to call you to do this Christmas season is this. I want you to cultivate your longing for Jesus. When's the last time you were really hungry for him? When's the last time you were super close to him? Or you were in his presence in such a way that you felt like, I just can't stand up anymore. When's that time? When's that happened? If it hasn't happened, I encourage you to seek that out. Because listen, there's so much stuff. There's so much stuff going on in our world right now. Can we really look to the government? Can we really look to military conquests or all the multiple versions of religion that are out there? Like when you look at all these things, they're all in a mess. Friends, I'm here to tell you, we need Jesus today just like they needed him back then. We need this guy who's all these things. We need him to show up. We need him to be real. Not because he's not, so sometimes we're not aware of it. So we need the Messiah in our day. So I'm going to call you to this. Cultivate your hunger. Listen, there's things in your life that have happened to you. We'll put them on this side. You're holding on to those. You can feel them. It doesn't take you too long to access the hurt and the pain of your life. And over here, you've got the promises of God. It just seems like so far away. Sometimes you can grasp it. Sometimes you can't. And be like, oh, I want to hope for that, but I feel this so much. We live in that tension. Friends, that tension's good. It's in that tension that you find longing. So this is my past, and this is the hurt, and this is the future. Like, God, would you make that together? But what we want to do is say, you know, God, you're taking too long. You're taking too long. So these things over here, like it just, I just can't quite seem to get it. So you know what? I'm not going to choose that. I'm going to choose something over here. Well, friends, that's not hope. That's not hunger. That's hopelessness and despair. That's giving up. That's actually taking something over here and adding it to this pile. So what I'm asking you to do, I'm asking you to try to, in faith, really say, Jesus, would you take the future and the past, and would you help me in my present? So I'll give you some song lyrics. There's a guy named Matt Maher. He's actually the guy that wrote that song, Lord, I Need You. But he's got a new album out. And I wanted to share some of the lyrics with you because lyrically this album's incredible. But this is what he says. He says, these days all I feel is a longing all too real. But you, Jesus, you take my eyes off the future. You lead my heart out of the past. You are the promise here in the moment where I find my rest. You are as good as it gets. How cool would that be if that was our description at Christmas this year? We were in the presence of Jesus. Jesus, that is as good as it gets. That's heaven breaking forth in today. Forever in the presence of God is heaven. Think about it. So what I'm going to call you to do to cultivate this hunger, I'm going to call you to some faith steps this time. Not faith talks this week, faith steps. So here you go. What are some things you're hoping God would do for you? We started out a little bit this morning talking about what do you long for God to do? So I want you to do two things with those. One, I want you to make a list. Make a list of the things that you're hoping God would do for you. Pray about those things daily from now until Christmas. And then even if you want to, you get to get a little step further. The things you're longing for God to do, find a scripture that supports that. Because if you can't find a scripture, maybe you need to take it off the list. But if there's some promise of God that connects to it, I want you to pray for that to happen. And then I want you to pick one day each week, and I want you to fast. I want you to fast. That means like go without food for a time, even if it's just one meal. Now, I know there's a lot of people say, well, I got this condition. Okay, I get that. Then pick something else to fast over. Spend an hour without your phone. Go take a walk where you don't have any technology on you. Okay? Fast from something. And then ask the question, do I long for God like I long for food? Do I long for God like I long for Facebook? Ask yourself some of those questions. I'm going to ask you to carve out a 15-minute block once a week just to be silent with God. Listen for his voice. Now, I want to say something very careful here. If you're a believer, you say, I know Jesus. I trust him for my life. I trust him for my salvation. He's my hope. Right? Stop listening out here. Because Christ comes in, you listen in here. Sometimes we fail to hear God because we're listening in the wrong place. Listen to the conversation going on in here. So carve out a 15-minute block to just sit in silence like we did at the beginning of the service. Just sit in silence with God. It's 15 minutes. It'll probably feel like an eternity for you at first. I'm calling you to some faith steps. Right? So what are some things you're hoping God would do? Pray about it. Match them up with Scripture. Take one day a week from now until Christmas and fast. Carve out a 15-minute block once a week. You could probably do the fasting and the 15 minutes at the same time if you want. Carve out a 15-minute block just to sit and listen for God's voice. These are big steps. So this is our introduction to where we're going. All right, so let me pray for you. And then what we're going to do is We're going to, similar to Mary and Zechariah, we're going to celebrate with some songs. I'm going to do a little bit of response. I'm going to have our prayer people come. You guys can come on up. We already had a little prayer time earlier in case you missed it. But if there's some things that God's been stirring during this talk and he's stirring during this next little bit of giving him praise, I'd encourage you to come and get prayer. All right? Make these things a matter of prayer. You can start today. So let's stand, and then I'm going to pray for us. So prayer people, come on up. Jesus, I want to ask that you would help us cultivate our hunger. Increase our longing for you. We need you to come in our day like you did back then. Would you draw near? Would you come close? Would you hear our prayers? Would you answer them according to your will? Jesus, may you call us and encourage us. Would you make us a church that serves you without fear? Because we know you've provided all the holiness and righteousness needed. So strengthen us in this season. Increase our longing for you on a daily basis. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.